Genesis chapter 1 is a record of all the events at the beginning of time. It's a record of what God created, how long it took him to create, and why he created everything. I got news for you. It is scientifically true, even though it's hard to fully understand. Just because something is complex doesn't mean that it can't be the way that it says. It contradicts just about everything that evolutionists believe, but science keeps discovering, science keeps discovering that the Bible's right, and so I just let it keep falling into place because I really believe that being a Bible believer makes a much better scientist out of you than being an evolutionist. An evolutionist believes in eternal climbing upward in success and abilities when there's no science that ever shows something goes from chaos to order. There is no scientific law that says that you can go from nothing to everything. But a scientist will say, well, just give us enough time. Yeah, so they keep adding billions of years to the soup, but it doesn't work. The very existence of this universe is impossible to explain outside of a creator. Now, that ought to be terrifying to you, because everything that you're taught by your school, we're on an evolutionary trek upward, and then you find out, no, there's a God. It ought to be terrifying to you. So Genesis has a lot of meanings to it. It is deep in meaning. Genesis is not just a story that you read at bedtime, okay? It is the foundation of the entire Bible. It answers, where does sin come from? It tells us how much sin has affected our lives and our world. Genesis will tell you how much trouble we are with God. And we'll also discover how God made a way for us to be forgiven and restored. The things that we're learning in Genesis is how God starts with things and he makes them just right. Then we blow it. Then he says, all right, let me help you, and I'll make everything back just like they should be. That's our God. You see, normally, if it's just you and me, somebody, you know, goes wrong, you just sort of say, well, it's on you. And God didn't abandon this universe. So this book that we're reading, Genesis, is the pattern for everything that's important. It'll show us the value of human life. That's not just a clump of cells inside of a woman's body that we call a fetus. No, it's a baby from conception. The Bible tells us about what a family is and how good marriage is. It tells us the limit of genders. You know how many there are? Two, okay? Male and female. Genesis tells us that we need government, although we hate them. We don't like government. We don't like authorities, but we need them, and Genesis shows us the pattern, how they should operate and how we should submit. As a matter of fact, Genesis is filled with about 300 absolute truths that we need today. Once you do away with Genesis, you have absolute anarchy outside. And you wonder where everything went wrong. We went wrong when we stopped believing the Bible. So far, in Genesis chapter 1, we've covered day one, the creation of an empty universe, the creation of an empty earth, and then God said, let there be light, and he turned the light on. Then on day two, he gave us the firmament of air and space, and he put water up there between the atmosphere and space up there. Now, that's not there anymore because of the flood, but day two, all that was created. We got to day three, and we learned about how God brought out the land, filled the land with grass and with trees, especially fruit trees. Day four came along, and God then makes the sun, the moon, and the stars. Isn't that funny? We have the earth before the sun. Now, evolution says the sun has to be there first, not always. See, God doesn't have to do things our way that we expect. He surprises us. That's how he makes fools out of the wise. So God gave us the sun, the moon, and the stars all on day four. On day five, he gave us all the sea and the air life. By the way, they say that birds are the descendants of dinosaurs. Nope, there were birds before the dinosaurs. On day five, you got the birds flying around. And on day six, all land-based creatures, including dinosaurs, all of a sudden start roaming the earth. But God's not finished, okay? God has one more thing he has to make before he's finished. And we need to pray one more time before we get started. Father, as we open this book of books, God, please, let these words cut deep into our heart. Don't let them just be information. That's a That's the wrong approach to the Bible, God. We come to the Bible to see where we're wrong, to see where what you started and what we messed up. And I pray, God, every person in this room would look at their own heart and would let you speak to them, and that you would do open heart surgery this morning in areas where we've gone astray. God, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned our own ways, and we've made a mess of this world and of our lives. And I'm just glad for the pattern, for the start of this whole world and universe, to show us what you can do and what you still can do, even with messed up people like us. So I pray for the gospel to be understood. I pray for the awesomeness of God to be appreciated. Speak to us now. Help me preach what you would say if you were here. Help me be a blessing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're on day 6. If you're in Genesis chapter 1, we're picking up. We're finished up with verse 25 last week. We're starting in verse 26 now. And it's still day 6. And before I read verse 26, let me say all the land animals have been created. And it's kind of interesting. It's now morning. Now, again, the day started at night, and so all the land animals are created at night. But at dawn, okay, God makes something new. It's in the morning. Look down there now in chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, I got to stop here because I don't have this in my message, but it's really cool. You know, all the things that we make things in our image. All right, they got robots, and what are they in the shape of? I mean, the old time movies are in the shape of this, you know, layer upon layer of a blob, you know, warning, Swiss Robinson. But now all the robots are in our image, even artificial intelligence, it's in our image. But when God made man, it was in his image. You see that thing? Let's watch it. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. He's talking about mankind, not just talking about one man. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So this is the last thing that God creates. And he speaks and he says these four things. Number one, he says, let's make man. Not just a man, but man, mankind. Secondly, let's make him with our likeness. And then he says, I want him to display our image. This is absolutely, when you want to know why you're here, it's to glorify him. And then number four, he says, I want them to have dominion over all the earth. That's one verse covering a lot of detail. I can actually tell you, this stuff is worth taking 4 weeks on, but I'm just going to do it this 1 week here. Now, we got to start somewhere. We got to start verse 26. It's really cute because you got to ask yourself, God says, let us, who's he talking to? Who's up there that God says, hey, guys, let's get together. Let's make a man. Now, let's read verse 26 again, just the beginning. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, go to verse 20. Well, I'll hold that part for a second. I want to consider for a moment who's God's talking to. A lot of people think that maybe he's talking to the angels. But according to verse 27, it says, so God created man in the angel's image. Is that what it says? Oh, there are some people, I mean, there are wacko weirdos out there who believe that God has a council of little gods, Elohims. And they all get together and God says, let's make man. And it doesn't say that. It says in the image of God, not the gods. But you would know this. Because most people are just sucked into these new doctrines and new stuff. I've been reading a book. I finished it. And this guy says that there's this council of gods up in heaven. And he's being read by Christians all over the world. It bothers the fire out of me. Because none of them go, wait a minute. There's one God. And it's in his image, not in there. Okay? Even though it's plural. You got some... I heard one preacher say, it's a royal we. You know, it's like Queen Elizabeth saying, oh, we are not amused. You ever hear that thing? No, God's not talking royally. He's talking much deeper. There are some New Agers who think God's talking to the land and the sea and the air. Let's make a man in our image. You see how wacko that gets? Why don't people just believe the Bible? There is one God and one and three persons. Why don't we just believe that for a minute? I read that verse in verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Let's go to Exodus 3. If you go to the right, find Exodus chapter 3. Let's just settle something real quick. Exodus chapter 3. We'll come back to Genesis in a moment. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. God and Moses are having a little discussion. And Moses says, all right, what's your name? Can I tell the people who I've been talking to? I want to make sure I'm talking to the right guy. All right. And look what God says, verse 14, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God said unto Moses, I, not we there, but I want you to understand, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So God is one God, all right? He's an I. Let's go to Psalm 130, Psalm 130. You say, you're confusing me, Pastor. Good. I ain't. You know, the Bible, if you think that every time you come to the Bible, it should just be easy to understand, you're reading the wrong book. This is written way over our heads. We have to have the Holy Spirit help us understand this stuff and to believe it. Look at Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he, singular, is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, all singular. Go to Isaiah 44. Keep going to the right, Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 8. Isaiah 44 and verse 8, fear ye not. Neither be afraid. I like those words. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are my witness, even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. So how many other gods are there up there in heaven? None. All right. So there's one God. And yet, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. By the way, this verse has changed in all the new Bibles. Hebrews chapter 1. So why do you use that old King James Bible? This is one of the reasons. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, starting verse 7, it says this. It says, and of the angels, he, God saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers. What are they? They're a flame of fire. They're his servants. But unto the Son, this is what God says. Thy throne, O God. So when God talks to the Son, he says, thy throne, O. Now, is Jesus another God? Or are we dealing with something that's wilder than we've ever imagined? It's called the Trinity. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. We were right there, but we got to go back. Isaiah 43 in verse 11. We'll do verse 10 as well. I have Isaiah 43 and verse 10, but verse 11 is our key verse. I want to show you, ye are my witnesses. God keeps saying that. He says, you know me. You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, speaking of the coming Messiah, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me, verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Well, that's a real problem, because guess who Jesus is? Let's go to Titus chapter 2, all the way to the right, almost to Revelation. There in the New Testament, go to Titus chapter 2. First and Second Timothy, and then comes Titus and Philemon. But Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Folks, this is a good verse for today, because guess what I'm looking forward to? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking, are you? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Look at who it is. Who are we looking for? The great God and not a second person, but the same person, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who's our God? Jesus Christ. He's the I Am. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and he's our Savior. God says there's no Savior but me. Amen. Jesus is God. It's a Trinity, all right? You know, the Bible says God created the universe, and then it actually comes along and it says, John chapter 1, it says that Jesus created all things. So evidently the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. You say, I don't understand it, neither do I. You say, well, it's confusing. Amen. Because God's not like me. I want you to understand this. I'm a little bit like him, but he's not like me. All right, now there are people who are schizophrenic, all right? They got multiple personalities, but God's not like that. God is three persons, but he's one God. And it's like going to another dimension, understanding another whole way of existing, and that's who God is. So we're talking about something called the Trinity, or the old word is triunity, or the Bible word, every time you see it, is the Godhead. God is three infinite persons existing as one almighty God, not three individual persons existing together as three different gods. That's impossible. They're not three individual persons. That would make three different gods. No, there are three persons in one God. You say, explain it. I'll keep saying it. I can't. I just believe it. Matthew 28:19 says they all have a name. When I go to the river and we baptize in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Ghost. They three different persons. So he's so far outside of us in size and complexity and uniqueness, and we just can't get a head around it. Just believe it. You say, are you a Trinitarian? All the way. Can you explain it? Not on your life. Not on your life. Everybody else who tries to explain it, they become heresies. So now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. And let's deal with this thing. He says, I'm going to make man in my image. Genesis chapter 1 in verse 26. I had one person say, well, I won't believe in the Trinity because the Catholics believe in Trinity. I don't do or not do just because somebody else does or don't. Does that make sense? You know, when Jehovah's Witnesses go door to door, and hope they're going to come out now. I hate doing that. I don't go, I don't, you know, just because the Jehovah's Witnesses go and mess up and go knocking on doors doesn't make me go, oh, well, I don't want to go knocking on doors. That's not what we do. I'm glad that Catholics get the Trinity right, but I'm not believing it because they believe it. I believe it because the Bible teaches it. Is everybody with me? Now we go to the image of God and we read verse 26 again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Now, and God said, let us make man, here's our words, in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So the next time your husband asks you to squash the spider. Women, if you're married to a man who can't bring himself to crush the spider, I don't know what to do. But anyway, it's okay. We're supposed to have dominion, not the spiders, by the way. Let me just deal with that. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them in his image. God created a living human body from the earth. Now we're going to see it when we come to chapter 2. God goes into more detail of this thing. But just think, he designed every muscle, every blood vessel, every nerve, every bone, every joint, every finger, every toe, both eyes, every thread of hair, your ears, your very brain out of dirt. That's where you came from. That's where we started, all right? And that's our nature. Our nature is connected to this planet. You ever wonder why you live near your refrigerator? Because you're selfish. You think of, I got to feed my stomach. That's our nature. Somebody says, human nature is such and such way. That's right. And God made us that way. But if you're saved, you have nature, don't you? And the new nature overrules the old nature. As a matter of fact, the old nature, all the judgment against you has been put on the cross. but you still have that old desire. You have still have that old pull, because that's how we were made. We were made to protect ourselves. Somebody takes a punch at us and we pull back. Oh, how selfish you are. No, that's our nature. God designed us from this very dirt. Yes, we are self-serving, self-preserving, self-reproducing, because that's what it means to be human. But he comes along and God makes us in his image. What does that mean? What does it mean, this image of God? All right. So first thing I got to say is mankind is no accident. Psalm 139. Leave here for a moment. Go to Psalm 139. If you were an accident, you know where your right arm would be? Sticking out of the back of your head. If you're an accident. If you're an accident, aren't you glad your nose is not pointing upward? I mean, you drown every time it rains. Think about it for a minute. If you're an accident, you got one ear here and you got another one underneath your armpit. Sorry, I couldn't hear you. If we are accidental, you'd have all kinds of... No. There's a design and a precision to us. Look at Psalm 139 and verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully... And that's a wonderful word. That means don't touch me. I am not to be messed with. I am just right. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. People say that we evolved through a series over the last 3.2 million years from a monkey called Lucy. Everybody believes we went from Lucy to Luke or Larry. And no, there is no slow evolutionary crawl. We were never like apes, monkeys, orangutans, chimpanzees. We're human. As a matter of fact, it goes beyond that. We're made like God. Now, don't get the idea that we are gods. That's what the devil wants you to think. But we're like God. God made us like himself. Up until now, every time God created animals and grass and trees, he made everything like the world they're going to live in. But God made man for the world that they're going to live in. You understand that? God made us different than all the creatures. Yes, we have eyes. So do squids. We have ears. So do rabbits. We have feet and hands. So do monkeys. But God made us human, not advanced monkeys. We've been given characteristics that make us so much more than an animal or a plant or a fish. We were made to be like God. That's a better pattern to follow. I mean, you look at your kid and says, he doesn't look like a monkey to me at all. That's not what you look for in your child. No, our pattern is like God. Now, we're like God in the following ways. You ready? Our reasoning. The fact that we can think and theorize and wonder and ponder and question things and test and rehearse. Listen to Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together. God doesn't tell you what to believe. He says, let's work it out. Let me try to convince you. Let me show you the evidence. God gave us the ability to reason out facts and make decisions. How about conscience? You just don't do things on impulse, I hope. We have an internal morality that's universal. You ever got ready to do something and you hesitated? And you went, I don't know if I should do that. That's a conscience. Now, some of you have lost it. But conscience, God gave you that. That's part of his image. The ability to speak. Now, it's kind of cute. You teach these parrots to be able to speak, you know? You heard about the parrot that a burglar broke into a house and pulled up the window and crawled through, and voice in the darkness says, Jesus is going to get you. He looked around in the darkness. He wondered what that was. Heard that voice again. Jesus is going to get you. So he figured out, well, it's just something. Didn't know what it was. He gets all the way in. He starts going around. Another voice, Jesus is going to get you. He flips on a light. And it's a parrot. And he starts to laugh. And the parrot goes, get him, Jesus. And a pit bull comes out of nowhere and attacks him. A parrot can speak, but he doesn't understand what he's saying. We can use complex languages. We write what we have learned using complex symbols. We teach and pass on what we've learned. We create things. We develop complex tools and technologies. We have dominion, as we shall see. We want to control things. God put it in us that we want to control our environments, that says, hey, I'm going to take them and level that area. I'm going to put a house there. And we are spiritual in nature. I don't care how lost you may be, you are spiritual and you know it. You have dark things that go through your head. You have demonic fears. You have stuff. You are spiritual whether you want to admit it or not. God gave you that. And there's one final characteristic. You're going to live forever. That's when God made you. He didn't make you like an orchid, like a daisy. He made you to live forever. Amen? That's his image in you. All of that is describing the soul of a man. Now, all of those things were given to us, you ready? So that we would reflect the glory of God like a clear mirror does a bright light. We were made to reflect what God is like. When people see us, they should not see little gods like the Mormons want. Or, let me go to the other side. They should not see selfish humans. They should see godliness. Are you with me? They should see people who are like God. A child often has the likeness of his or her parents. You see a new baby. And what's the first thing, especially women, do? They go, oh, he has your eyes. They have a likeness, amen? And a child has some sort of likeness, usually, of their parents. Growing up, someone may see, I see your father in you. Or I've seen your mother in you. That's a likeness. So it's not, listen, God did not create your skin color, your height, your beauty, your intelligence to reflect him. He made your soul to reflect him, your emotions. He made your, listen, God should be seen in our words, in our will, the choices that we make, in our work. When you are at work, it is a good thing to be an example of what Jesus would be doing if he were on the job. You're an example, a reflection of God at work. It's very important. And our walk, our normal everyday life. We were made to glorify, honor, and reflect the awesomeness of God Almighty. That's our design. And by the way, we were made male and female. Back there in Genesis chapter 1, he made them male and female. That's a good thing. How confusing is male and female? It's not confusing at all. 57 different shades is really confusing. But what we are, whether you're a man or a woman, is who you are by design. Oh, I don't like who I am. Okay. But you know who the author, who is the one that wants you to deface yourself, wants you to change yourself? You know who the author of that is? The devil. He's a liar, deceiver, he's a destroyer. He hates you. So when you look in the mirror and you say, I hate myself, who are you agreeing with? The devil himself. When God made you, you say, well, God made me, I'm a little limpy. You know, God made me and I don't have any hair. God made me and maybe I, you know, have this problem or that problem. Let me tell you this, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I thank God for doctors who can make things pretty cool and can help some things. But if you start to hate yourself, you're agreeing with the devil. You get into a car accident, what do you want to do? You want to get fixed. But don't ever hate yourself. You were designed the way you are, and it is good, God says. So, by the way, male and female, anything else is homosexuality and pedophilia is an abuse, an abomination. It will be judged by God. So, Jesus stated as a fact, go to Mark, by the way, go to the Mark chapter 10, Matthew, Mark chapter 10 and verse 6. Let's find out who believes that Genesis chapter 1 is true. Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, wait a minute, when did creation begin? Genesis chapter 1. From the beginning of the creation, God made them what? All right. So Jesus seems to believe that Genesis chapter 1 is true. All right. Don't. Verse 28, let's keep going. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, going verse by verse through here. Now, I know some of you saying, I know all this. Yeah, but most people don't. And most people don't sit there and go, thank God for this foundational truth that my children and my children's children must know and must have, or else they're lost. Verse 28. So, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, God says, I want you to have dominion. What does that mean? It means conquer, fill up the earth. Don't let anything stop you from moving house and going and living where you want. You know, God designed men and women to marry and to have loads of children. We've gone through about 60 or 70 years, everybody having one kid. You know, we got population shortage. We're having to import people from other countries who don't assimilate and don't work. And we're wondering what's wrong. What's wrong is we stopped having kids. God said, have lots of them. It's okay to have lots of kids. God designed us to marry, have loads of kids, and don't stay alone. As we're going to see, God made men and women to get married, build farms and houses, take control of the land, take control of rivers. You know, it's okay. I was actually talking to somebody this morning. I was talking to, Stuart. You know, Cork floods every year. You ever notice that? You know, I got one answer for him. Redirect the Lee. Somebody needs to hire a bunch of bulldozers and workers and dig out a new river to reduce the amount of water coming into Cork and let it go out another way. That's what we're given the responsibility to do. We take dominion. We don't go, we just have to accept flooding. No, you don't. They spent 250 million euros and haven't fixed one drop. Let's take control of the rivers, amen? That's what we do. Oh, we might upset the salmon. Upset the salmon, okay? Take control. How about take control of the wind? We say that, don't we? Use sunlight. You know, you go up there to Tralee, and as soon as you leave Tralee and you head out towards Kerry, there's a windmill there. You ever notice that thing? I forget what that place is called. It's a neat little museum. You go inside there. But they used to turn the thing on. They used to unfurl the fabric that's on the windmill things, whatever those fans are, and then that thing would turn in the wind. Somebody got the idea about 600-700 years ago, let's use the wind instead of a cow, and let's grist the mill, let's grind the mill down to different things. Somebody took control. Somebody had dominion and says, I'm not sure to let the wind pass by, let's use it. If you have dominion, that means you get to go fishing. You tame wild animals. Your goal is to make a life. Do not settle for a government housing, a government wage. Do not settle for a life of just sitting there. God said, conquer. Amen. Young men have been told your life is on the computer, on the video games, living out a virtual world of killing people. And you wonder why they don't make good husbands. They're 40 years old before they get a job. God meant for you to be working as soon as possible. Money's not our problem. Make money. Everybody in this room ought to have the desire to make a lot of money. Just don't love it. What's wrong with having money? It's when you live for it and you only want it instead of God. Fill the earth with humans. You know what all the climate, you know what Greta Thunberg wishes? We'd all disappear. You know what? This is what Ted Turner said back in the 1980s. You know what he said? I don't know if you know who Ted Turner is. He was a media mongol. All those people have lots of money. You got to worry about them. Especially when they say this. He said, the problem with the earth is humanity. And the best thing the earth could ever do is to have all but 700 million disappear. Yeah. They want us. And I'm sure he was going to be one left behind. You know, he'd be fine. he had this idea that the problem with the world is us. Yeah, that's really cute and everything. No, the problem is maybe we need to manage it a little bit better. That's fine. But we're not the problem, folks. Sin is. We'll talk about that in a minute. Fill this earth up with mankind. You know, if you put everybody, somebody said this, if you took 8 billion people and you put them in one place, you could put them inside a city just less than 100 miles by 100 miles. If everybody had just 3 foot around them. Now, that'd be awful. But you could put the whole entire world inside the city limits of a city that's just, 10 miles by 10 miles or 20 miles. It's just a very small, not 100 miles, just smaller than that. You could put 8 billion people inside a small area. We got plenty of room on this planet, folks. Amen? So fill it up. That's our God-given call and design. Nothing should stop you from having children. Nothing should stop you from raising them for God. Nothing should stop you from climbing unexplored mountains, searching the deepest seas, exploring the worst, the most darkest caves. Do it. Buy more land. Travel the world. Explore, build, subdue the whole earth. That's our God-given design. Don't let your phone, that thing in your lap is your curse. Because that phone has made you so settled that you don't want to get up and go climb a mountain. Used to be the TV was to blame. Before that, it was the radio. Make sure that phone doesn't control your desires to do something big. Don't let the modern wokeism hold you back. And then verse 29, he says, enjoy the earth. God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed. Now, herbs are your lettuces and your vegetables. Your seeds, we talked about, there's like 300 different herbs, whatever. But God gave us a salad, he said, giving you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, means for sustenance, for your meals, verse 30. And not just to you, humans, but to every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat for them too. And it was so. Now just stop there and think for a second. Folks, this earth is for you, not you for the earth. We're not here to be afraid of moving some dirt. Maybe moving some animals down the road. The earth was made for us. Now, that's not where we just go bulldoze everything and burn everything down. You know, you can only do that for one or two generations before you've got no more food. So you got to be wise. Understand that. But the earth is for you, not you for the earth. You are in charge, not Mother Nature. Enjoy every mountain, every valley. Enjoy every fruit. You know, there are some fruits that are absolutely mind-boggling, delicious. Maybe you never tried. I watched Ratatouille years ago, and I watched him put cheese and strawberry together. I went, I'm going to try that thing. And I went, wow. Cheese and grapes. I mean, they're just, listen, enjoy stuff. You're in charge. Enjoy this world. Every animal and every man and every creeping thing, think about this, we're all vegetarian. Can you imagine that? Here, Rex, woo-hoo-hoo, eat your salad. It's just interesting, isn't it, that the modern diet for dogs, they put greens on it now, don't they? That's kind of interesting because they need it. Now, they're all vegetarians at this point, but sin's going to ruin that when we get to chapter 6. We're going to find out they're going to become carnivores. But this is not. So, in the end, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Wow, even Adam and Eve. He's actually, at this point, he's created Adam and Eve. Chapter 2, he's going to describe it a little more particularly, in more details. But he's created Adam and Eve. He says, that's good. He created the sunrise. He created the moon. He created everything. He says, they're all good. Behold, it was all very good. In the evening and the morning were now, how long? So, according to the Bible, God is now finished. We get to chapter 2, and the first thing it says is, and God finished, and he rested, and he stopped, no more working. God has finished creating. And as we said, everything was good. Imagine, when God finishes making Adam and Eve, he steps back and he takes a long look at everything he's made. And he goes, that's good. Now, yeah, you and I were looking going, well, I don't see good. That's because we're on the other side of the Garden of Eden. We're on the other side of chapter 3. And yeah, sin has entered and sin has messed up life and has brought death. But do you not agree that this world still has a beauty to it? I think this world is amazing. I think it's marvelous. Yes, it's complex. Yes, it's always changing, but it's always surprising. Don't look at this world and think it's all dark and ruined and there's no good at all here, not at all. You know, dirt is amazing. I mean, dirt is absolutely amazing, especially rich, dark earth that you can grow stuff in. When I was a kid, I loved the dirt. Some of us lived in the dirt. You find all kinds of cool stuff in the dirt, okay? Sometimes living things like worms or whatever. You find pretty stones or whatever. Dirt's amazing. One drop of seawater. You just go down to one of the beaches and collect some water and put it under a microscope. There's life there. It is filled with life. A pinch of salt, a pinch of sand is amazing. Look at that under a microscope, under 500 power, and they look like diamonds and gems. Sand is amazing. Just looking up at just a patch of the starry sky, and you stand there and you go, it's beautiful. Every snowflake is perfect. It is different than every other snowflake. They never repeat. It is amazing. Goes on, marriage is amazing. The Bible defines what is marriage and says it's amazing. Every living human being is of infinite value. In other words, it's worth giving your life to tell them the gospel. Because God thinks they're amazing and thinks they're something special. Because of salvation, I got this news for you, folks. Let me tell you, when he says everything was good, he still sees even your troubles that you go through, the trials, the sorrows, the disasters. He says, that's okay. I'm going to make it all good. So the Christian can give thanks for everything, even in everything. Because God, he doesn't just see what you're going through right now. You know what I see right now? Disaster. Oh, no, I've lost my job. Oh, no, the dog died. We don't have food. God doesn't see that moment only. He sees, watch it. Tomorrow's going to be totally different. It's going to be a lot better. God's got a different perspective. Now, I have to go back, and I have to say this. Go to Romans chapter 6. Because we're going to get to chapter 3, and something happens. But I want to go ahead and bring you up to date on what's wrong with the image of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Listen to this. The image that we bear has been marred. It has been broken. It has been ruined because of sin. Romans 6, 3:23. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of what? Now, that's very revealing. I come short of glorifying God is another way of looking at it. Now, I know I can never reach God's glory, but think about it. I was meant to glorify God and I come short there as well. In Jeremiah chapter 18, I wish I could take you there, but just for time, I want to tell you, the image that God has for me has been marred because of sin. And we'd say maybe it's like looking at a mirror, and a mirror that's been broken. You look at yourself and it's hard to actually see in it, isn't it? Now, there's still an image there, isn't there? If you look into a broken mirror, but it's broken, all right? So when people look at us, they see sin. They see there's an image there. You know, even an unsaved person sometimes is kind. An unsaved person sometimes has a conscience. An unbeliever sometimes, you know, is respectful, sometimes is giving. They have that broken image in them. But it goes to a description in Jeremiah chapter 18. Let me read it for you. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house. There will I cause thee to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred. in the hand of the potter. Now, it wasn't the fault of the potter. It was the clay not yielding. The clay, as that wheel spun, and as he tried to make his design in that clay, the clay fought and collapsed. It says it was marred in the hand of the potter. So I like the last part of the verse that says, so he made it again, as it seemed good unto the potter to make it. I'm just telling you, folks, this is us. He wants to, he started off making Adam and Eve, and all of humanity was going to be just straight up perfect. And then came the devil and lied to him, and they believed the lie, and they collapsed. And that's what God has to work with, every one of us. A messed up life. And if we'd only be honest and say, my life is messed up, not because of my parents, not because of my spouse, not because of my kids, not because of my friends, but because of me. Something's broken in me. And when we come to God, that's what he starts with. Amen. We're all created to be like God, but by nature, let me ask you, do we act like him? Do we talk like him? Do we love like God? Do we give like God? Do we think like God? Probably not. You know, we're living like animals today. I mean, no wonder the world believes in evolution, because we're looking at a bunch of monkeys in school, fighting over scraps, eating and devouring one another. These are churches. Paul tells the Galatians, he says, be careful that you don't bite and devour one another. Like a bunch of animals. Fighting over politics, fighting over heresies, lusting and coveting for things that we know are wrong. People live more like the devil than they do like God. Amen, amen, amen. And if we are only animals, it wouldn't matter how we lived, how we treated each other, whether we believed in God or not, if we were just animals. But if we are actually souls made in the image of God, when we sin against God, we're in serious trouble. And that's how come, I can now tell you, the image can be restored. You know how? That man right there. You know what it says in Isaiah 52, verse 14? It says, his visage, what you saw of him, was so marred more than any man. You got trouble? Not like Jesus Christ. You've had loss. You've been misunderstood. You've been attacked. You've been maligned. You've been lied about. You've been hurt. You've been abused. So was he. And he was more than all men. Why? So that he could step in and take God's wrath on broken vessels and be broken himself so that we could be restored. That's the gospel, folks. Why do we get all excited about a cross? Now, ours is empty, amen. Because the victory's done. We don't keep Jesus on the cross. But there was a day, there was a time where one perfect man who never sinned, who never lied, who never exaggerated, who did everything for others, who completely submissive to the will of God, who every word was as if God was speaking, whose every act and every bit of his life was caring and compassionate. And they took him and they nailed him to that cross, and God said, good. And he threw his judgment on Jesus, and he said to Craig Ledbetter, you're a mess, but you're mine. You're forgiven. You see, go to 2 Corinthians. Go to the right. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, if somebody doesn't see it, it's because it's hid to them that are, there's that Bible word, they're lost. They don't know where God is. They don't know how to find God. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world, that's the devil, he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, watch this, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How do I get my image that is broken restored? I allow Jesus Christ, the image of God, to come into my heart, my life, my future is him, and his image in me looks good to God. My image will never look good, amen? But Jesus in me, Christ in me, is the hope of all glory. Show you another one. Colossians chapter 1. You're in 2 Corinthians, go to Colossians to the right a few books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 15. First, Galatians chapter 1. I'll start back there in verse 13. I love this. And when it says who, sometimes he's not saying a question. It's just saying he who. He's just telling us who it is. It's Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Who's that? Who did it? Jesus did. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, moved us into a whole new kingdom. Verse 14, in whom, in Jesus, in him, we have redemption. We've been redeemed. Oh, this is missing in it's in Ephesians, but here, through his blood, his suffering, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn. He's the head of every creature. Wow. Hebrews 1. Go to the right a few more pages. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Say, how do you fix people? How do I get fixed? How does a messed up mind, a messed up life, a traumatic past, how does all that get fixed? Jesus Christ is your answer. Not some money, not moving to a new country. It's Jesus Christ moving into you. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who, again, here's that who, but it's just the way that Paul talked. Who being the brightness of God's glory, his glory, and guess who Jesus is? He is the express, the exact image of his person. Look what Jesus is doing. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. You know the reason why you're able to still breathe, why you're able to get in the car and come to church this morning, why hopefully you go to work tomorrow, and why your mind still is able to think 2 + 2 = 4 is because he's upholding you. He's holding everything together. It says, who upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he, Jesus, had himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the, you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 2, go back to the left. Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5. Now what you need to do is change the way you think. I cannot do it. You're going to have to decide. I'm going to change the way I think. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to have the thinking that he had. If he was who he claimed to be, I want to think like him. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of who? Okay, he's God. He thought it, never thought it robbery to be equal with God. It didn't take anything being equal with God from God. But verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. He didn't become Elon Musk. He didn't become a politician. He took on no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness. Hello? See that word? So God, who made us in his likeness, God then came down in our likeness. What a step down. Took upon and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, that must have been humbling. When was the last time that God was hungry? When was the last time that God stubbed his toe? When was the last time God had odor, body odor? So when he became a man, it humbled him. He humbled himself, and he humbled himself even further. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do that? For us. To save those of us who are at this level, who have only gone down and away from God. That's why in verse 9, wherefore God hath now highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, every angel, every cherubim, seraphim. Things in earth, every prime minister, Taoiseach, and president. And things even under the earth. Hallelujah, one of these days they're going to bow too. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory. Ha! Now we're reflecting glory back. Amen. To the glory of God. Wow. The Father. All right. Look at Romans chapter 8. Go to the left. Romans chapter 8. Jesus the only answer to our ruin? And the moment you got saved, say, how'd you get saved? I cried out and I said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I didn't say pray a fancy prayer. I prayed a desperate prayer. I didn't have a whole lot of words to say. I just knew I was lost and he was looking. And I said, here I am, save me. Let me tell you, it's that simple, folks. And when he moves in, I'm going to show you what he starts to do. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he knew you're going to get saved, or he knew you're going to reject. I hope you know what you're going to do. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, once you got born again, to be conformed. You hear that word, like clay? Be formed or reformed to the image now of who? You know, I don't know what God is like, but I know what Jesus is like. Now, I know Jesus is God, but I want you to say, I'm being made like Jesus. I'm being conformed to the image of God's Son. Isn't that brilliant? That he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among so many brethren. He just wants to have a family of believers who were lost, but are now found. Go to 2 Corinthians 3, to the right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. Now, hold on, that's kind of crazy. I usually look at things that are seen, but a Christian doesn't just go by what they see. Watch this. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. There's something beyond that. I said chapter 3. Chapter 4. I'm in chapter 4. Sorry, no. 2 Corinthians chapter. Let me find out where I am. Go to chapter 3, verse 18. I'm reading 4:18. Sorry. It's a good verse anyway, but we'll skip it. 3:18. Hey, some of you are still awake, amen. Almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face. Open face means big mouth. That's open face. We all with shocked face, with open face, beholding as in a glass, like a mirror, the glory of the Lord. I don't see it in me, but I see it in Jesus. Look at it. We are changed into the same image, going from this glory to that glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what God does with you as you walk in the Spirit, as you read your Bible, as you take time to bow your head and humbly pray and depend upon God? God changes you. And as we behold and we see, I'm not like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, but we're going to get to work today again. Because there's my favorite verse, Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it all the way until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish the work, folks. That's to the believer. One day we're going to be like Jesus. I already have a new spirit. I already have a new heart. One of these days I get a new body. Man, there's too much I want to talk about, but I got to stop. Did you know, this actually brings up a point. You say, well, what about the unsaved? Even sinful, wicked, broken men and women are still more valuable than the entire world. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 16. I think we're through. Matthew chapter 16. So you don't know my boss. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. You don't know my neighbor. She wish they would die. Wish for a horrible death. You sure? Look what Jesus says, Matthew 16, 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Question right there. Is that talking about a Christian man or an unsaved man? It's not unsaved at all. Can a Christian lose his own soul? Well, it's talking about the general population. People who are not saved. What is a man, an unsaved man, profited if he gains billions and billions and billions of euros, gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is God saying? It's not good people that are priceless. It's wicked, evil, sinful, broken, marred people that you hate and you can't get along with that God said, I died for them. Amen. So the next time you can't speak respectfully to somebody, slap yourself. Because the Bible says they're made in the same similitude of God that you are. Now, you're getting your image all right, but they're still worth the world. The next time you won't give your life for a wicked sinner, you got to check your own heart. Why don't I care? I'll show you this. Go to James. This is our final verse. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James 3 and verse 8. Now, I know some of you shut me off a long time ago, but I'm still going to just keep going on. And it's on you, folks. Listen to this. Look at verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. Isn't that true? Just try to control your tongue. But you ought to try. Look at this. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You ever hurt anybody with your tongue? Verse 9. With that same tongue, therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith, with the same thing, curse we men, which are made, talk about unsaved people, after the similitude, the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So, listen, the image of God works in our understanding, old man, whether somebody at conception or they're 92 years old, they are priceless. Euthanasia is not a right answer, and neither is abortion. They're made in the image of God. Amen. And that person that you just can't get along with, God says either die for them or pray for them. Amen. Quit trying to kill them. Just because the image has been ruined doesn't mean that we don't treat people with respect. By way of conclusion, you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. You're not perfect, but God says you're priceless. You were planned by God, you were purposed by God, and you were paid for by God himself on the cross. Well, I got to ask you some questions. Number one, do you reflect the glory of God in your words, in your choices, in your will, at work? How about in your normal daily walk? Well, Pastor, as soon as I'm out of here, this is how some of you are. As soon as you leave that door and you get in the car, you're back to the old you. And there's not 1 ounce of Christianity till the day you come back in church next week. Would that be right? Does that reflect God? If you don't reflect the glory of God by your life, do you even care to? If you don't care to, then you're in trouble with God. And you need to be converted. You're the one for whom Christ died, and you need to hear the gospel that you must be born again. It's not a request. It's not an option. It's you must be born again. You will die, and you are designed to live forever, and you will live forever. Your choice, either with God or without him. If you want to live without God, that's where the devil is. The hell was made for the devil and his angels. You go there, it's because you don't want to be with God. Ask yourself, do you even care whether you glorify God or not? If you do care, do you constantly soil the work of the Spirit that is sanctifying you? Now, I'm saved, but daily I'm supposed to be sanctified, which means a process where I'm being cleaned up and made more like Jesus. Or are you constantly soiling that, interfering with that, letting your social media defile you? Letting what you watch, letting the friends you hang around with, let the spirit that you hold on to, letting that defile you. Most Christians soil, deface, and defile the image of God in them. And they have no joy. And they need to be cleansed. They need to be washed. I'll tell you one way you do it. One word. You ready? Humility. Period. Your faith will not cleanse you. Your beliefs will not cleanse you. Hard work will not cleanse you. Surrender to Jesus Christ will cleanse you. Sorrow for your own sin. A broken heart mends a broken soul. Ask yourself, am I saved? Or do I carry only an old nature? Do I just carry everything that is me, me, me? Or am I thinking of him, him, him? Let's stand, every head bowed. Every eye closed, let's pray. Father, as we just close out this service, I just ask one thing, and that is, would you please speak to somebody? Help them not to be afraid of examining their own heart and wondering why they don't care, why they're not thinking about all of these things, about why they exist. They're not an accident. They're not just an animal on its evolutionary trail through life and death into the grave. They're different than all other animals. All other animals go to the dirt. We have a soul that will live on forever. And we know that. There's something about us that is so different. And we've forgotten. It's priceless. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What value can you match your soul with? Nothing. So if that's true, somebody needs to cry out to you and say, God, have mercy on me. I've been living thinking it's just the flesh, it's just the world, it's just dirt, it's just trees, it's just money. But it's you. You built all this. You gave it. You gave me my life and my breath, and I've never been thankful. I've never been humbled. And I'm sorry. Would somebody just cry out and ask you to save them today? That's all it takes. And may Christians in this room say, my life does not reflect the Lord Jesus. Would you help me to be a good reflector, to be changed from earthly glory to a heavenly glory, to like Jesus here and now, not just when I get to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnal, 125.